Well, Jesus said that all authority in heaven and earth was given to him, but how much authority do we have? And are we supposed to take over the world?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, it's an important question. It's something we need to understand spiritually. What kind of authority do we have in Jesus? If a police officer stops me, let's say I've got a headlight out or something like that, he stops me at night and pulls me over, do I have the right to say, well, I have authority over you in Jesus' name? No, obviously not. He has authority over me as a policeman. However, if in the midst of our discussion, I realize that this man is demonized and he says, look, I'm suffering from terrible oppression. I can't sleep at night. I have these dreams of demons attacking me. I'm crying out to God. I can't get free. I can say, look, in Jesus' name, we have authority over the devil. Let's pray together. All right. So we have authority over Satan in Jesus. We have authority over demonic powers in Jesus. Jesus gave his disciples authority over demons and disease. So you can read that in Matthew 10, Luke 9. So if we had the same authority they had, then we have authority over demons and disease. And you can debate whether we have that authority or not, but we don't have authority over people. But Jesus says all authority in heaven and earth is given to him. And therefore, we go and make disciples of the nations. So what exactly does that mean? 866-34-TRUTH. You're listening to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. And once again, my goal is to separate fact from fiction. My goal is to understand what certain people are teaching and to see if I agree or disagree, what I can affirm, what I don't affirm, whether something is heretical, whether something is mainstream, as best as I can understand. So we've been talking about a lot of misinformation about so-called NAR, New Apostolic Reformation. If you missed the show we did on Monday, it's comprehensive. There are lots of quotes. Please go to AskDrBrown.org and you can watch the entire show. And those of you who are listening on radio, listening on your cell phone, listening on your computer, if you're able, just switch over to Facebook, our Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page, or YouTube, our Ask Dr. Brown YouTube page, because I'm going to be reading some extensive quotes and we'll be putting those quotes up on the monitor so you'll be able to read along with me. Now, I'm only taking calls specifically today relating to the question of dominionism, Seven Mountain theology, the question of how much authority we have in Jesus in the world today. If you hold to postmillennialism, so that means that the post part, Jesus is coming after postmillennialism, that the church will preach the gospel. Through the preaching of the gospel, the whole world will basically get saved and come under the lordship of Jesus. At the end of that period of time, so a reign of Jesus over the earth through the preaching of the gospel, he will then return and we go into eternity. I don't hold to that view, but as I mentioned on Monday, many well-known leaders in American past, like Jonathan Edwards and Charles Finney, held to that view. For some, it fueled their heart for social justice. For others, it fueled their heart for faith in preaching the gospel. In any case, it is an end-time mentality that has great expectation for change. Many who are dispensational premillennial, you believe that Jesus is coming before the tribulation, which is before the millennium. You have a more pessimistic view of the end times, seeing that the world will fall apart, get more and more wicked, get more and more apostate, show its true colors. Jesus will come to rescue his church and then return at the end of the tribulation period to establish his thousand-year reign, the millennium. So some holy souls, those who are dispensational premillennial, believe Jesus is coming before the millennium, right? Those who are postmillennial believe he's coming after the millennium. Those who are amillennial say there is no thousand-year reign. It's a spiritual reign taking place now. I'm what you call historical premillennial, that I believe Jesus returns before the millennium and sets up an earthly kingdom. At that point, he rules and reigns over the whole world. However, I believe the end of the age will be marked by parallel extremes, great outpouring of the Spirit, great harvest, great movement for the gospel, great darkness, great satanic activity, counterfeit, apostasy. I see this hand in hand at the end of the age. So let's do this. It would seem to me that one of the most controversial figures involved in the question of spiritual dominion today and associated with the so-called NAR is Bill Johnson, pastor of Bethel in Reading. I preached there one time, spent a good number of hours with Chris Vallotton. I've hung out with Bill, a few minutes here, a few minutes there. We've been in meetings together, but actually never really ministered side by side as of yet. But in any case, there are definitely things that I agree with that Bill teaches and Chris teach, and there are other things I would differ with, all right? My issue is when people take brothers in the Lord and say, well, they're heretics or they're false prophets going to hell. That's where I take issue. But do we have differences? Of course. I have differences with Pastor MacArthur. I have differences with Pastor Johnson. That's to be expected. They would have differences with me. But I thought I would do this. Someone posted on YouTube a comment, well, Bill Johnson teaches XYZ about dominionism, and you can read it in this book. So I got the ebook last night. It's called Invading Babylon, and the editors are Lance Wallnau and Bill Johnson. And I just heard from someone with the publisher, said, would you like to have Lance on to talk about what he believes about these things? Because he's well known for teaching about, quote, Seven Mountains. So we're going to have Lance on and interact, and you'll see what he believes and what I agree with and what you agree with. All right? So what I decided to do is I got the ebook. I started reading Bill's chapter. He's got a chapter in the book. I started reading it, and I thought, why don't I read this as much as I can get through on the air, and you tell me if you agree with what he's teaching. Out of the horse's mouth. You say, well, Dr. Brown, what's your verdict? I didn't read the whole chapter yet. I decided I will see what he's saying as we're on the air. I started reading it, a few paragraphs. I thought, you know what? I'm going to read this. So what you're about to hear now is Bill Johnson. This is his chapter in Invading Babylon. It's the opening chapter. That's the name of the book as well. And it starts with this quote, any gospel that doesn't work in the marketplace doesn't work. And he says this, we have been given authority over this planet. It was first given to us in the commission God gave to mankind in Genesis, see Genesis 1, 28 and 29, and was then restored to us by Jesus after his resurrection, see Matthew 28, 18. So first, in Genesis, God gave Adam dominion over the whole world, rule over the earth, right? Subdue the animal kingdom, subdue the earth. And then Adam sins. And yes, human beings still have dominion over the earth, but we have largely worshipped and followed Satan, the god of this age. Jesus comes, Matthew 28, 18, and says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. That's what Bill's talking about. And he says this, but kingdom authority is different than is typically understood by many believers. It is the authority to set people free from torment and disease, to destroy the works of darkness. It is the authority to move the resources of heaven through creative expression to meet human need. It is the authority to bring heaven to earth. It is the authority to serve. As with most kingdom principles, Bill Johnson writes, the truths of humanity's dominion and authority are dangerous in the hands of those who desire to rule over others. These concepts seem to validate some people's selfishness, but when these truths are expressed through the humble servant, the world is rocked to its core. Becoming servants to this world is the key to open the doors of possibility that are generally thought of as closed or forbidden. All right, so Bill Johnson is saying here, and by the way, I am not reading this to agree or disagree. And most of the chapter, I haven't read yet because I decided I'm going to read it on the air and see how I feel about it as I'm reading it with all of you, all right? So my goal is I do not have a predetermined goal except to get information out and to sift it. Follow me? I don't have a predetermined goal that on today's broadcast, I'm going to defend what Bill Johnson wrote or I'm going to critique what Bill Johnson wrote because I haven't read all of it. My predetermined goal is we are going to learn together and think these things through scripturally. So I want to draw attention, though, to what Bill Johnson's saying, that when you hear these kingdom principles about dominion, if you are desiring to rule over others, they are dangerous. But if your whole goal is to serve others, they're powerful. Now, he writes this, neither our understanding of servants or of kings can help us much with this challenge, for both are soiled in our world, probably beyond repair. That is where Jesus comes in. He is the King of all kings, yet the servant of all. This unique combination found in the Son of God is the call of the hour upon us. As truth is usually found in the tension of two conflicting realities, we have an issue to solve. Like our Master, we are both royalty and servants, Revelation 1:5, Mark 10:45. Solomon warns of a potential problem, saying the earth cannot bear up under a slave when he becomes king, Proverbs 30. Yet Jesus contradicted Solomon's warning without nullifying the statement by being effective at both. And of course, Solomon's talking about just a regular slave who's not equipped to lead. Jesus served with the heart of a king, but ruled with the heart of a servant. This is the essential combination that must be embraced by those longing to shape the course of history. Royalty is my identity, he writes. Servanthood is my assignment. Intimacy with God is my life source. So before God, I'm an intimate. Before people, I'm a servant. Before the powers of hell, I'm a ruler with no tolerance for their influence. Wisdom knows which role we are to fulfill at the proper time. So thus far, I think most of us would agree with what Bill has written, that in this world we are not to rule over others, but serve them, and we are children of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus, so we are a royal priesthood. In him, we are royalty. Our vocation is to serve. I've said it like this. Relationally, we are children of God. Vocationally, we are servants of God, bondslaves of God. And we are here to serve others. And in our service of others, we set them free through the preaching of the gospel, through having dominion over the power of Satan in Jesus' name. So when you go, for example, into the Muslim world, you don't have power over the Muslim government. You don't have power over the mosques. You don't have power over the people. But in Jesus, you have power over lying spirits that would deceive and pull people away from the truth of the gospel. And through prayer and fasting and the preaching of the gospel and spiritual warfare, we believe in the forward advance of the gospel in society, which then brings change in other ways, which one day could get the government. You could end up with a Christian leader of what used to be a Muslim country. But it comes not by taking over, but by serving and preaching and ministering in the power of the Spirit. So far, I agree with what's being said, but I don't know where he's going yet because I haven't read it. We're going to come back, start with one of your calls, and then I'm going to read more from Bill Johnson. Fair enough? Out of the horse's mouth, right? We'll be right back.
Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire as we talk about how much authority in Jesus do we actually have. And since one of the best-known teachers on spiritual dominion is Bill Johnson, what does he mean? What is he implying? What is he saying forthrightly? I thought, well, read his actual words and see. 866-34-TRUTH. So I'm reading from a chapter of his in the book, Invading Babylon. First, we go to the phones. We'll start in Washington. Annie, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown.
Hey, you're on the air.
Okay. Well, am I just supposed to make my statement?
Yes, you are.
Okay. All right. Then what I was going to say is I haven't really read what Bill Johnson says either, but I have heard a lot of his sermons. I've mm-hmm. listened to a lot of his sermons,
yeah.
And some of the things he says I think are good, and some of them, you know, I'm not so sure about.
Mm-hmm.
But in this particular area, what you read, I totally don't have a problem with any of that, but I think one of the things that, to me, it's like when I'm trying to explain this kind of stuff to other people, I don't know, maybe because I don't live where all these scholars live and I'm just a regular person, it's hard to explain these things to the general public. I mean, even Christians, they don't understand things like dominion and all this, but But what the Lord really showed me is that when you receive the Lord, the Holy Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit gives you power, because all things are given to Jesus in heaven and earth. And Jesus said that if he will come and he will make his home with us. So we have his power in us. But it also says, they that live after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So you have as much power as you allow the Holy Spirit to give you. But if you follow after the flesh, if you continue to live in the flesh, and all of us fall into that at some point or another, we're just not perfect. And so as you, the more you yield to the Spirit, the more power there is in your life. So it's a matter of how much you're willing to give to God, and how much you're willing to let your own self decrease and him increase. Like Paul says, John the Baptist must decrease and he must increase. And this is how the Holy Spirit revealed it to me, is that I will have as much power as I will let him give me. But
yeah,
he is not a forceful being. He lets us have our free will, and because of our
just want to jump in, because this gets it slightly on a tangent. So allow me to just jump in. The real question then with this is, what kind of power do we have? So the first thing that I have power to do in Jesus is to obey the Lord. That's the first thing. To say no to the flesh and yes to God. You know, John Wesley talks about before his conversion, he was always overcome by sin in the flesh. And then after his conversion, he was always overcoming. So that would be a fundamental distinction. And then as the Holy Spirit works through us, to the extent our lives are yielded to God, to that extent the Holy Spirit works through us, and then we minister to others, and in ministering to others can bring them into freedom in the Lord as well. Hey, thank you for calling. I appreciate it. So I'm going to read some more from Bill Johnson, and he says this, and he's following in the heels of what Bill Bright, Lauren Cunningham, and Francis Schaeffer had previously taught many years earlier. There are seven realms of society that must come under the influence of the king and his kingdom. I'm reading from Bill Johnson. For that to happen, we as citizens of the kingdom must invade. The dominion of the Lord Jesus is manifest whenever the people of God go forth to serve by bringing the order and blessing of his world into this one. The effort by many believers to simply obtain positions of leadership is putting the cart before the horse. Servanthood remains our strong suit. And through service, we can bring the benefits of his world into the reach of the common man. The kingdom is likened unto leaven, see Matthew 13:33. As yeast has an effect on the dough it is worked into, so we will transform all the kingdoms of this world as we are worked into its systems. From there, we must display his dominion and rule. As the people of God move into these realms of society to show forth the benefits and values of the kingdom, his government expands. For this invasion to work effectively, Bill Johnson writes, we must correct a few misconceptions. In doing so, it is equally important to establish the necessary kingdom principles in their proper order. There is no such thing as secular employment for the believer. Once we are born again, everything about us is redeemed for kingdom purposes. It is all spiritual. It is either a legitimate kingdom expression or we shouldn't be involved at all. He writes, every believer is in full-time ministry. Only a few have pulpits and sanctuaries. The rest have their pulpit in their areas of expertise and favor in the world system. Be sure to preach only good news, and when necessary, use words. Now, again, this is how Bill Johnson is saying it, so you can decide whether you agree or don't agree. I would say that what he's writing here seems to reflect more of a post-millennial mentality, as Jonathan Edwards and Charles Finney and many others held to him. By the way, Edwards and Finney were quite apart in other areas. I use them as two examples of well-known Christian leaders who both held to post-millennialism. So it seems that Bill Johnson's expectation would be similar to that of Finney, that of Edwards, that through the preaching of the gospel and through Christian influence, that the kingdoms of this world gradually become the kingdom of God. That more, let's say you have more and more believers in the realm of education, and more believers in the realm of media, and more believers in the realm of arts and entertainment. And then more and more people in those realms are getting saved, getting born again. Let's put it in the realm of sports. you know, you had a bunch of praying people on the Philadelphia Eagles. Well, what if went through the whole team and everybody but one was born again? And most of the coaching staff was born again and the assistants and all that. And then it went to another team and then to another team and another team until almost everybody in the league was born again. And then they got rid of the raunchy cheerleaders and they didn't celebrate violence as much and so on and so forth. So that's what Bill Johnson's saying should happen through all of society, but not by taking over, not by saying, okay, we're going to get into leadership and make everyone live by our principles. That would be a theocracy, but rather through preaching and serving, the world will be changed. So he has a view that would be more post-millennial, if I'm reading him right, than my view. My view, we do what we can, but we know it's always going to be limited. Sure. Would you rather have a godly teacher teaching your six-year-old in first grade at public school? Would you rather have a godly librarian overseeing the books for your children? Would you rather have a godly woman running the local preschool as opposed to a radical activist, feminist, witch? Okay, I mean, a literal witch, right? Which would you rather have? Your babysitter for your kids, would you rather have a godly kid from your neighborhood, part of a godly family, or someone that just got out of jail for their fourth breaking and entry violation? All right. Would you rather have godly people coaching your kids in sports leagues? Yeah, I mean, obviously, would you rather have a God-fearing president or a godless president? So we obviously love to see more godly influence. Would you like to see institutions like Harvard and Yale that were founded as Christian schools at least return to moral sanity? Sure we would. How far will we get through the preaching of the gospel before Jesus comes? We don't know. But we do our best to shine like lights and to be salt in the society, right? And to make a difference in one life after another and to know in Jesus that we have authority over Satan and his works. And 2 Corinthians 10, we seek to take captive every thought, everything disobedient through preaching of the truth and through prayer, pulling down spiritual strongholds. We seek to advance the gospel. I think most of us agree with that philosophy. It seems to me Bill Johnson's view is one that will be more successful, that we can ultimately permeate all of society with the gospel, which is a typical post-millennial view. But the thing I want you to hear clearly is he is not talking about theocracy. And he's not talking about, okay, just get Christians elected to office and they take over. Or just get Christians on the local school board, they take over. His thing is, serve the local school board, share the gospel in the school district, help meet the needs of that school district, help raise up godly leaders in the school district, help change hearts and minds, help bring people to conversion, and then you can have a Christian school district, if I'm understanding him rightly. He says this, the call of God is important, not because of the title it carries or doesn't carry. It's valuable because of the one who called us. He writes, an assignment to be in business is as valuable in the kingdom as is the call to be an evangelist. The privilege to be a stay-at-home wife and mother is equal in importance to being a missionary. Embrace your call with the faithfulness and thankfulness worthy of the one who has called you. Our eternal rewards do not come because of how much money we made, how many souls were saved, or how many homeless people we fed. All rewards are given based on our faithfulness to what God has given and called us to be and to do. The honor we give to one another, he writes, must not be only to those who have obvious spiritual occupations. Honor must be given to those who are faithful in the call, no matter what it is. Prophetic ministry is not to be focused on the sins of the world. It takes very little discernment to find the dirt in people's lives. The prophetic in its purest form is designed to find the gold in people's lives and call it to the surface. This approach changes the attitude of the world towards the church and makes it possible for us to be contributors to society, not just confronters of all that is evil. Okay, so here's where I would respectfully differ. I would say prophetic ministry does both. Prophetic ministry does expose the sin of society. Prophetic ministry does function as a moral conscience of society. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, we're the light of the world. Ephesians 5 says that light makes everything visible. So part of the prophetic role of the church, whether you believe in prophets today or not, it's not the issue. Part of the prophetic role of the church is to call the world to repentance and to expose sin. So I definitely differ with that paragraph. But I agree that prophetic ministry also sees what others don't see. And it can see in a lost rebel how this person could be a mighty servant of God and helps through the gospel bring that person into their true calling and identity as born-again followers of Jesus. All right, I hope this is helpful to you. We're separating fact from fiction, going right to the source. Be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on today's Line of Fire. I've got a question for you. Matthew 28:19, well-known verses. We'll start in Matthew 28:18. Jesus, after his resurrection, says to his 11 apostles, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of the nations, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I'm with you always, even till the end of the age." He said, make disciples of all nations. Now, did he mean that you were to actually disciple nations? That's how some read the text, that we are to turn a nation entirely to Christian values, to biblical values, to the teaching of Jesus. Or is it the way most of us have understood it, that you disciple people of the nations, that you make disciples of the people of the nations? Then someone would say, but what if the majority of the people of the nation come to faith? Shouldn't that change the nation? We're talking about our spiritual authority today. We're talking about what dominion we have. We're talking about the nature of the Great Commission. We're talking about what we can expect to see happen before Jesus returns. And this much I know. I look at it, say, the same way I work out. No, I am not going to become the elite athlete on the planet or the strongest man on the planet. Even if I was in my 20s, that would never happen, okay? Especially in my 60s, it's not going to happen. But I want to get in the best shape that I can so I can run my hardest for the Lord and glorify him as a good steward, right? So in the same way, I want to reach my neighbors with the gospel. I mean, far more important task, reach my neighbors with the gospel. I want to see people come to Jesus. I don't know that the whole neighborhood will get saved. I don't know that 1% of the neighborhood will get saved. I don't know. But I do know there's a commission to go and reach out and make disciples, so we want to do it. Now, here's what I also know. If we had revival break in our neighborhood, and suddenly instead of 10% of the population in our neighborhood being born again, 40% was truly born again, and was in the process of being discipled, we should see changes in that neighborhood, yes? In other words, we should see changes in crime, we should see changes in families staying together, we should see changes in other things, positive changes, because people are turning to the Lord. Now, the question is, what authority do we have? Do we have authority over people? No, we have authority in the spiritual realm. We don't take over people's lives. We don't take over government, take over society. Some use the word dominion, that we have spiritual dominion. That can be wrongly understood. Look, I've preached many times from the words of Joshua and Caleb in Numbers 13. We can take the land. We can take the land. Not meaning we're going to take over America, but we can run the race God called us to race. We can do what he's called us to do. There's no demon strong enough to withstand the gospel, to stand against the advance of the kingdom through preaching the gospel in Jesus' name. Yet I fully understand that the whole world will not be saved before Jesus returns, that there'll be great apostasy along with great outpouring. The scriptures seem very clear that the last days are characterized by great outpouring, great harvest of souls, and great darkness and apostasy as well. So since people often raise to me, well, what about Bethel and Redding and California and Bill Johnson is teaching, do you agree or disagree? What I decided to do today is read some of Bill's own words from a book that he co-edited with Lance Wallnau called Invading Babylon. Now, he's very clear in his book to say that we are called to serve, that we exercise authority by serving others, and we have authority to set them free in Jesus' name so they too can serve God. He believes, it seems to believe in what would be more of a positive end time view, a post-millennial view that we can actually see the whole world change and turn to Jesus before Jesus returns. I don't agree with that. And his view of the prophetic is that rather than renounce evil, and the church is just known for, you know, this is wrong, that's sin, repent, that we should call out what people are really called to, call out their spiritual destinies and help them to see their potential. In other words, rather than telling someone you're in sin, tell that person, you know, God has a purpose for your life. I agree with helping people see who they can be in the Lord. But I absolutely differ that I do believe that the church is called to call out sin and to stand as a prophetic voice in society. So we differ there. Let me read from Bill's own words in Invading Babylon. He says this, "Our church," talking about Bethel and Reading, "and ministry school is most often known for its overt ministry, outward and aggressive. We have seen hundreds of people healed and delivered in public places. We've even had words of knowledge given over the intercom of a local grocery store." And in other words, there's someone here with this particular condition. Could you come forward? We'll pray for you. The results were amazing. People responded by gathering around cash register number 10 and receiving the healing ministry of Jesus through one of our young men, Chad. Following God's merciful display of power, Chad invited the crowd to give their lives to Christ. Many did." That's pretty cool for a grocery store, yeah? "Overt ministry is very common for us, whether it's in the mall, neighborhood, schools, or places of business. The gospel is brought to those in need. But this is only half of the needed ministry equation," he writes. "The other half is covert ministry. The word covert means hiding place. This refers to ministry that is subtler in nature. It is not hidden because of cowardice, but rather out of wisdom. It works within the systems of this world to bring about change by reestablishing the proper norms of thoughts, beliefs, disciplines, and relational boundaries. In other words, we work to change the culture. This requires more time, as the goal is not a specific healing or conversion. The goal is the transformation of society itself by invading the systems of the city in order to serve. Serving for their benefit, not ours, is the key. As someone once said, we shouldn't try to be the best in the world. We should try to be the best for the world. When we set aside our religious agendas to make others a success, we have learned the kingdom mindset and have become a part of the transformation movement." Now, here's a question for you. All right, so I'm going to stop reading and ask these questions to you. All right? And my goal is not to agree with Bill Johnson or disagree. My goal is to say, what do you think? I'll tell you what I think, but what do you think of what he's saying? So we had a situation in Charlotte, North Carolina, where school board members, there was an aggressive movement from LGBT activists with city attorney, school board members, to really get them embracing of a radical left gay agenda. And they succeeded in doing that and pushing that through our system. And there were some good godly candidates running for school board that didn't get in. And they didn't get in primarily because hardly any Christians showed up to vote. I mean, the tiniest, tiniest percentage of Christians actually showed up to vote. If they had voted, we would have had some godly people on the school board. And I'm not saying everyone on the school board is a demon or most of them. I'm just saying they embraced a radical left agenda that we strongly differ with. Now, wouldn't it be better for your kids to be in an environment where radical LGBT activism is not made the rule in the school? Wouldn't you prefer that if, for example, 15-year-old boys did not share the locker room and the shower stalls with your 15-year-old daughter because they played on the same sports team with her? Wouldn't that be preferable? If you've got a kid in kindergarten, 5, 6 years old, your daughter, little Susie, wouldn't it be preferable that little Johnny, who thinks he's a girl this week, gets to not share her bathroom because the school says, no, Johnny, you have to use the boys' room even if you think you're a girl? Wouldn't that be better? So, in other words, wherever we can have an influence, it's for the good of others. It's in everyone's best interest. But shouldn't we try to do that as believers? Right? If you're in the workplace and you see your company is engaging in a lot of ungodly and unethical behavior, as a believer, you'd say, I need to talk to the management and say, look, I can't work in that environment. And look, ultimately, I know you'll be blessed if you do the right thing. Try to bring about change. So our primary mission is to preach the gospel. Our primary mission is to win the lost. Our primary mission is to turn people from death to life through the cross, through the preaching of Jesus. At the same time, we live in this world. And where we can make and be a godly influence, we should. So I agree with that as part of what we do in a community and a society. To me, it makes perfect sense, and I think most would agree with that. Again, does Bill Johnson go further than we might? Well, we'll see. We'll keep reading. So he says this. He says, the church is sometimes known for its willingness to serve, but usually with well-meaning spiritual agendas as the ultimate goal. It almost sounds blasphemous, but serving simply to get people saved is a religious agenda. As pure and noble as it may seem to us as believers, it is manipulative to the world and is viewed as impure service, The world can smell it a mile away. We put them on the defensive when we carry such reasons for serving into their sphere of responsibility. But, for example, when we volunteer in our local school to help the principal succeed, then we've crossed the line into territory seldom visited by the church. It is serving for the benefit of another. It's that kind of a servant whom the world welcomes. The amazing bonus is you also end up influencing the school in ways you never thought possible, including bringing people to Christ. What would happen if parents volunteered in their local schools to help the teacher succeed? Generally, teachers have an authentic interest in children succeeding in life. They invest themselves for the sake of another generation. They deserve honor for their commitment, and we can help them succeed. All right, so Bill's saying a couple things. Number one, they do overt evangelism all the time. Day and night, they're on the streets witnessing, seeking to pray for the sick, lead people to Jesus, overtly. But he says, covertly, if I am trying to serve you in order to get you saved, then that can be manipulative. In other words, oh, yeah, sure, I can volunteer at the school. What do you need me to do? Take out the trash. You bet. And the only reason we're doing that is not out of love and trying to help, but only to be a witness. Now, look, everything you do, you want to be a witness. But Bill's saying, what if you just said, hey, I want to help because I love you. You're my neighbor. I want to help in the school here. Oh, you need the trash taken out? You bet. You need the walls painted? You bet. He said, in the process of that, then people will see your good works. Isn't this Matthew 5? Let them see your good works and then praise your Father in heaven. And through that, because you're genuinely loving and serving, you can lead people to Jesus. I think that makes good sense. I agree with that. He says this, what would happen if parents volunteered in their local schools to help the teacher succeed? Generally, teachers have an authentic interest in children succeeding in life. They invest themselves for the sake of another generation. They deserve honor for their commitment, and we can help them succeed. School districts are accustomed to Christians seeking positions on local school boards. Sometimes Christian parents will work together to get a principal to change a particular curriculum or fire a teacher because he or she is an atheist. But what would happen if we actually invaded the systems of this world to give honor where it is due, instead of dishonoring those whom we think deserve expulsion? The former brings transformation through favor. The latter is a self-fulfilling prophecy of rejection, as the world has few options but to protect what they are stewards over from the outside group, us, that wants to be in control. Christians are notorious for trying to take over schools through political maneuvering. It may work from time to time, but it is neither the way of the kingdom nor will it prevail. There's a better way. So again, Bill Johnson's principle is follow the principle of love for others and serve, and then through that, you can bring about the long-term Christian change you want to. Whereas just trying to come in a strong-handed way and say, we're going to get you out and take over, is going to have limited results. I think there's wisdom there. Would you agree? So I agree with a lot of what Bill's saying, disagree with other parts. How about you? We'll be right back.
The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So from what I can tell, reading some of this material from Bill Johnson for the first time, just got a book last night, downloaded the ebook, Invading Babylon with Bill Johnson and Lance Wallnau. I'm talking about dominionism and, quote, Seven Mountain Theology. It would seem that my biggest differences with Bill Johnson would be, A, the role of the prophetic. I definitely see us having more of a role as correcting and speaking against sin and calling it out, being a moral conscience of society, along with helping people see their calling and potential in God to not live in the flesh but to live for God. And that it seems that Bill Johnson's eschatology is more post-millennial, so that he believes through the preaching of the gospel and service, we can actually see society totally transformed, whereas if I'm rightly understanding him, whereas I expect to see hellish battle right until the end, but the gospel making a difference, just like the gospel's making a difference with abortion, albeit slowly, just like the gospel made a difference with the freeing of slaves, just like the gospel made a difference with the early church in rescuing abandoned children and the like, and ultimately gladiatorial combat ended. So that was the influence of the gospel. Before I take some calls, let me read a little bit more from Bill. So, and I don't believe, let me get my words clear here. I don't believe there's a syllable that is spoken or written here that anyone could call heretical. Call it heretical is a total misreading. And there's a deep spirituality to it, and then areas where I'd have a different approach or differ. All right? Bills writes this, interestingly enough, the fullness of the Spirit can also be seen in these two distinct approaches to ministry. The fullness of the Spirit makes ways for believers who walk in wisdom, make practical contributions to the needs of society, and who also confront the impossibilities of life through the provisions of the cross, solutions through supernatural display. Perhaps it is these two things working in tandem that should be considered the balanced Christian life. Both Dr. Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, and Lauren Cunningham, founder of Youth with a Mission, received the same revelation from God around the same period of time. There are seven major realms of influence in society that shape the way we live and think. Kingdom-oriented people must invade these mountains of influence in order for the transformation of society to take place. These mountains are home, church, education, media, electronic and print, government and politics, performing arts, including entertainment and sports, commerce, including science and technology. It's interesting to note that God gave this insight to two men who lead significant youth movements. It is obvious that God wants an entire generation to value their call regardless of what title it brings, so he can teach them how to invade a culture for its total and complete transformation. God fully intends for there to be a fulfillment of his word. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, Revelation 11, 15. So here's the point. Bill might believe that through the preaching of the gospel and Christians rising up in influence in every area of society and people in leadership being saved, that the kingdoms of this world, through the preaching of the gospel, this is the post-millennial view, the Jonathan Edwards view, will become the kingdoms of this world, after which Jesus comes. My view is that we will always be making an impact, but always in conflict until the end of the age. And there'll be light and darkness simultaneously, and Jesus will return and then set up his kingdom on the earth. That's the premillennial view. But these are differences within the body that have been debated for centuries. And again, I don't know if Bill is fully postmillennial or just largely leaning in that direction. Just a little bit more, then we'll take your calls. He said, the following list is a little different from the original. It is not an improved list, but it does have a slightly different emphasis to more accurately represent our application of these principles. They are not listed in any order of importance. So Bill lists business, education, the church, family, arts and entertainment, science and medicine, government. He said, wisdom is the vital ingredient to be effective to this invasion. I define wisdom with these three words, integrity, creativity, and excellence. It is the display of the mind of God, always in the context of integrity, that brings forth the creative solutions for life, while holding for the standards of excellence. These play a vital role in manifesting the kingdom in ways that honor God and solve the issue of life for humankind. And then he breaks down each of these areas. So let me stop reading for the moment and say this. Bill's whole emphasis is every believer is called. Every believer is called to, quote, full-time ministry. Whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you're a computer programmer, whether you're a ditch digger, whether you're a missionary, that every one of us is called to full-time ministry. Some are called to vocational Christian ministry, like pastor of a church, full-time pastor. Others are called to non-vocational Christian ministry, meaning you're not paid to do the job, but you're always doing ministry. So his understanding is, rather than just saying I'm going to work every day, and then I come home from work, then I try to do spiritual things like read the Bible or do a Bible study with my family or pray or do an outreach in our neighborhood, he's saying when you go to work, you're on a mission. And you want to shine brightly for Jesus. Now, many of you see it the same way, but he's just looking at it holistically and saying, how can we make a difference wherever we are? So I would affirm much of this and his emphasis that if for you dominion means ruling over others, then the concept is dangerous. If it means serving others, then it's kingdom principle. So I made clear from what I read thus far, what I agree with, what I differ with. But these differences are within the context of the body. And to refer to any of this as heretical is completely off the wall. Now, there are other issues we can discuss in other teachings, but just thought it'd be useful out of the horse's mouth to understand what we're talking about, because sometimes we don't disagree as much as we may think we do. All right? Fair enough? And again, my goal is not to defend or to criticize. Zero. I have neither motivation. I came in as impartial as the best ref in a sports event, 100% trying to call it straight. That was my only goal today. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Shenandoah Valley, Virginia. Mike, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, praise the Lord. Thanks so much for having me. It's an honor to talk with you.
Thank you.
I first want to just commend you on the content and the way you've approached this. I think it's excellent. And this conversation mirrors the conversation that we've been having with a group of us this past week. So it's just beautiful. And I think it's in Proverbs. It says, fool judges a matter before he's heard the whole thing.
Mm.
And I think as you were keen on what's happening now, even within the midst of Christianity, is all this argumentation and division. And we see it so much, but we're not understanding each other anymore. We're not having
exactly
conversations of intelligence and using it by the Spirit of God. We're just, I don't know. I think social media has really put a hyper attachment to that.
Yeah.
But I would agree. I had something happen today. I deliver bread for a living, which is convenient from the standpoint of sharing the gospel. I talked to so many people.
Wow.
And some years ago, it finished kind of a 7-year stint, and I was ready to go into ministry to serve as an evangelist and maybe a church plant or whatever God had. And that time had come to a close. But what was strange is that another opportunity opened up with a different company, and God sent me right back out to the same mission field working for a different
Amazing.
Company.
Amazing.
And I know, and it really is what you're talking about. In the kingdom of God, there's zero unemployment. Zero. Mm. There's only people that will not enter the workforce. And so I'm not a follower particularly of Bill Johnson, but, you know, it's because he's a lightning rod, if you will, for criticism. I like what you've done here, and I like everything I've heard. I don't hear anything that's heretical either, and yet I hear so many people calling them heretical, and I'm not a particular follower of his ministry.
Yeah.
I only know what I've heard.
Yeah, and just to jump in, Mike, they may call him heretical for other reasons, okay? It may not be this part, but I'm constantly hearing about Bill Johnson teaching dominionism. And to be frank, I hadn't listened to his messages or read a lot of what he'd written. So I thought, okay, let me just download this one book that someone referenced where he lays out his views. And I think we have a better understanding now. At least people can sort this out. You're right, Mike, though. We just instantly differ in soundbite stuff and lack of attention span. We've got to do better in the Lord. So thank you, sir. And keep delivering bread, the physical bread and the bread of life, right, which I'm sure you've thought of a million times. 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, one thing super quick. My home congregation, Fire, I preach once every month or two, but I'm the founder of the ministries here. If I got up on a Sunday morning and said, so what do you guys think of NAR? They'd look at me, what are you talking about? No, I mean the New Apostolic Reformation. They'd look at me like, what are you talking about? If I said, what do you think about Seven Mountain Theology? They'd look at me, what are you talking about? I just want to throw that in, okay? And it's not because we're deceiving everybody. It's because there are all kinds of misapprehensions and lots of misinformation that spread about others. All right, let's go to Washington, D.C. Sean, you are on the Line of Fire.
Hey, praise the Lord, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call.
You bet.
Hey, great. I wanted to say I agree with Bill Johnson in regards to us being the salt of the earth and advancing the kingdom. And like the caller before, I've heard much criticism of Pastor Bill in the past couple of years from, you know, some brothers in the Lord on the other side that I think are just really misjudging their criticism. And when I really sat down and explored his ministry and was able to see some videos of him preaching, I just see someone who really wants an invasion of the Holy Spirit in this earth realm. I really do believe mm-hmm. he wants to see God's kingdom manifest in the earth realm. I see a man of sincerity and just a wonderful heart for the Lord. That's what I discern. Now, in regards to, I guess, dominionism, and you and I would probably be familiar with the eschatological context of dominionism as far as post-tribulation.
Yeah.
I would disagree.
Post-millennial, yeah.
Yeah,
hey, tell you what, Sean, hold that thought. If you can get in on our Friday show, we'll continue the discussion because I'm out of time, all right? I'm out of time, but I'd love to hear. I'll look for Sean in D.C. if you can call back, or if not, next week. Hey, listen, friends, if you appreciate what we're doing, the work we're doing, it takes funds to do this. Would you join our team? Would you help us? go right now to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on donate. Together, we're making a difference.